James chapter 1. We're going to just read a couple of verses and then we'll reflect on a few other verses throughout the message this morning. Before we do read those verses, let's go before the Lord in prayer one more time, before the sermon, and ask the Lord to help our hearts be still and encourage us, and I can't help but say challenge us. You look in the book of James and you can't help be challenged. But the truth of the matter is, you can look in the book of Genesis and you can't help but be challenged. And you look at the book of Revelation and you can't help but get challenged. And so a wise man said, that was endued with wisdom from high, that reproof and instruction are the ways of life. And may God help us that we would not get embittered to the preaching of the Word of God, and how it helps our hearts be in line and in tune with His will and with His ways. I pray this morning this sermon will be a help to you. Let's pray that it will, and God's grace will be upon us. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we come before You and we ask, Father, for Your grace, Lord God, to be multiplied to us through the acknowledgement of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that, Father, through the reverence to Your Word, we pray that You will have grace upon us, that we would by Your grace grow and learn. Father, help us not to be embittered in our hearts. Father, help us to be freely encouraged, strengthened, and challenged. Father, knowing that it's for our good and for Your glory. We ask, Father, that You would continue to have Your way with us as You continue to develop us, each and every single one of us. You know where we're at. You know what You want to do in our lives. And I pray that, Lord, we would not resist that, but Father, we would comply and, Lord God, submit to You under Your hand, that You would do that perfect work that You planned and promised in the beginning through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We love You and we thank You for this portion of Scripture. We pray that You bless it to our hearts and minds. Give us understanding. Help us to walk therein the truth and live it out, Father, and not be forgetful hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 19, James chapter 1. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 24, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. As noted in the previous messages regarding the book of James, we understood that God uses trials to help us grow, to help the Christians grow, and that ought to be our desire, amen, that we would want to grow spiritually. We don't want to be stagnant in our Christian life, and so we'd ask the Lord to use anything that He can, not only His Word, but rather the propagation of His Word to help us grow spiritually. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures were given for that purpose. You know, the common Scripture given to Timothy, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished, perfect unto all good works. So it should be every Christian's desire to grow in grace, to grow as a Christian in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grow into Christ's likeness. David Livingston said, I'd go anywhere provided it's forward. And so God's purpose right from the beginning for us, for Christians, is not only that we'd be saved, but that we would grow into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He'll use trials to do that. All things work together for good to them that love God. All things, including the bad things that seem to take place in our life, the evil things, God can use it for good for them that love God, for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate that what? That we would be conformed to the image of His Son, that we may be the firstborn among many brethren. So the firstborn among many brethren is to be in Christ, a new creature, but then that you and I will be fruitful Christians. James alludes to this in verse 19. Look at the word wherefore. The word wherefore throws us back to the prior passage. It gives us the thought of the prior passage, but also links it to the very thing that he says next. Okay, so he says, wherefore, let's go back to verse 18. He says, of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth. We're born again how? This is the will of God. We're born again by the will of God through the truth of the word of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is not only talking about being born again, and the whole context of the book is talking about being conformed into Christ's likeness, to be conformed into the image of his Son. We have been born again by the word of truth, and so it's by the word of truth that we can become, listen, fruitful Christians. Fruitful Christians, and hence the instruction that we ought to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We can just say this, folks, this morning, that this still relates to the word of truth. And that you and I ought to never despise truth in our lives. We ought to never despise correction, reproof, instruction in our lives. We ought to not, like Paul says to the Thessalonians, despise not prophesying. It takes a toll on you. Yeah, understand that. It takes a toll on you. I mean, you don't always want to be told. The flesh doesn't always want to be told what to do. But we live our lives, brethren, throughout our lives in this side of heaven, we are always going to be told what to do. Whether we're living in our workforce, whether we're there on the driving on the roads, whether we're in the plane, whether in the church house, we're always told some sort of instruction. And here, God wants to help us to be conformed to his image and the likeness of his Son through the word of truth. And so therefore, he alludes to the fact that there's one thing that would stop that process. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If there's anything that will damper the work of God of righteousness in our heart through Jesus Christ, it is the wrath of man. What's the wrath of man? It's a distasteful anger. It's unrighteous anger. It's selfish anger. The word wrath refers to a spirit of passion, of unrighteous anger within us. Listen, it doesn't only include rage or, just outbursts. It actually talks about the disposition of our hearts. Because the truth of the matter is, we can have a calm, collected countenance, but we can still be embittered in our hearts. We can still be frustrated and irritated and have that complaining or murmuring spirit in our hearts. And sooner or later, it will show. Sooner or later, it will manifest. And sooner or later, it will be conformed into something that God doesn't want for every one of us. What does God want to work in us? Listen, patience, which is the opposite of the wrath of man. The trials of God were designed to bring about patience. Listen, not wrath. So a person's anger does not produce God's righteousness. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It actually goes against everything that God is trying to do in our lives. And how we respond, listen, to trials, and how we respond to the word of truth will make the difference. I would like to note that there is a difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. There's a difference. We have to, be truthful here, because there is an anger which can be displayed in a way that is righteous. If Jesus was a perfect example with that, if you want to turn to John chapter 2 in the way of introduction, let's just note a couple of these things and move on. But I think it's important to, while we're here, to note that there is a righteous anger. There is a righteous anger. And there's a difference between the two. And by the way, they're a big difference between the two. And John chapter 2, look at verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of a small cord, can you imagine that with me? He drove them all out of the temple. He made a little whip. Yeah? And maybe was beating on the ground, shooing them away out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen. And then poured out the money, changes of money, and overthrew the tables. Wow. He overthrew the tables? Yeah. Got a little whip, started shooing them away, and overthrew the tables. Just overthrew. You think that, man, look, he lost control. Jesus, we're talking about Jesus here, losing control. No, he never lost control. There was a fervent zeal that was burning in his heart for the people of God that were distorting, if you will, the house and the temple of God. And so there is a place for that. But the man, the mortal man ought to be very careful, because he's not the God man. And sometimes we can get angry and frustrated and claim that it is a righteous anger. We need to be careful of that, amen? I believe Jesus Christ can execute that perfectly. He can be righteously angry without sinning. And by the grace of God, we can too, but we need to be very careful, because there is a fine line. And only the Spirit of God can testify in our lives whether that is truly from heaven or from the flesh. From the Spirit of God or from the flesh. But have a look, he overthrew the tables. And notice what he said to those that sold doves. Take these things hence and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, what? The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. Why? Because he had a holy hatred for sin. And it's all right to have a holy hatred, a healthy, holy hatred for sin. The Lord did not lose his temper. He just had a holy, healthy hatred for sin. He was completely sober-minded. He didn't lose the plot. He was sober-minded, knew exactly what he was doing. And the thought of, and by the way, there are other passages where the Bible says that Jesus was angry at the Pharisees. Remember that time that where he healed the man and the Pharisees were complaining about whether it was okay to heal on the Sabbath? They didn't really care for the man. And at that particular time, the Bible says that Jesus was angry. It was what? Righteous anger. It was righteous anger. A man of God once said, anger is a divinely implanted emotion, closely aligned to our instinct for right. It is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. Listen, the person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it's very questionable whether you really love righteousness. Love, true love that is, doesn't rejoice in evil, but rather in what? Truth. The Bible makes it very clear that the Lord is angry with the wicked. How often? Every day. So how is that possible? Well, you know, the enemies of the cross, you know, those that want to distort the truth of God's word, those that are working against God, God is angry at them because they distort the truth of God's word and they send people to hell. They make converts two times child of the devil, two times child of hell. We ought to have a righteous anger against false teaching and teachers. We ought to. It has its place. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 22. Notice what the Bible says there. That you put off concerning the former conversation, your old lifestyle, the old man, which is what? Corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are the members one of another. And look at this. Be ye what? And sin not. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So he talks about the fine line. Be ye angry and sin not. So there is a place that I can have this righteous anger, but I need to be careful. I don't cross that line and then it becomes unrighteous anger. That zeal that controls my heart, it doesn't get fleshly. And I don't use the word of God to hurt people. Because ultimately, the word of God is being used to help people. To help people either be restored, to help people to be renewed, to help people be, revived like we sung today. It's not to hurt people. It's to help people. And the word of God can be used in a way that it can actually be, you know, you can actually swing that sword in a way that the word of God, two-edged sword, in a way that rightfully, truthfully, you can hurt people in the way it's swung. We've got to be careful how we handle the word of God. Amen. There is an anger that is not acceptable under God. By the way, over here, if you let the sun go down upon your wrath, you're giving place to the devil. What's that? You're actually giving opportunity for the devil to come in and use you for destructive purposes. You say, is that possible? Absolutely. I don't have time to go to the scriptures, but it is possible, and there is an unrighteous anger that God doesn't accept, and as a matter of fact, he rejects. And it's a spirit of anger that arises in our hearts that when we don't get our way. I said, when we don't get our way, when things don't go right for us, when something is taken away from us. A man of God said, in light of the nature of temptation and godliness of God, we must take special care to be slow to wrath, because our wrath does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Listen, our wrath almost always simply defends our own agenda. It wants to protect. It wants to defend and cover up. That's what our wrath is. A person gets absolutely frustrated when their purposes and plans are interrupted. And how much is that? How much does that happen when God, when the word of God is preached? And almost nearly every time that God interrupts our lives. That's why people can't stand hearing the word of God on the street, because you're actually interrupting their lives. It appeals to their conscience. Now they have to change. Now they have to repent. Now they have to do things God's way, not their own way. And so that's why people get angry with the word of God. I said, well, I said to one person just a couple of days ago, I said, sir, this shows you how to get to heaven. He goes, leave me alone. I said, why are you so angry? He said it in a very angry, you know, it's like I said, Lord, it's like I said to him, sir, if you don't come to Christ, you're going to go to hell. I can understand people getting a bit frustrated with that statement. But I said, you know, this shows you how to get to heaven. Because people don't like hearing hell. Do you understand that? But I didn't say hell. I said heaven. I said, this shows you how to get to heaven. And he was stern, looked at me and says, no, thank you. Man, why would you reject such a thing? And he just felt like if looks can kill, I could have been dead. So why? Because the word of God, God himself, interrupts people's lives. And you've got to understand this to be true in your own life, Christian. The word of God interrupts your life, interrupts your plan, your agenda. Yes. Sometimes we don't even know it at the very present, but when we obey God and we continue to follow the Lord, things happen to us and we look back and we think, is this what I get? Like Asaph, that's what happened to Asaph, right? In Psalm 73. Yeah, he looked at the prosperity of the wicked, those people that didn't have God, and they were prospering, they were getting away with murder. They were doing everything that was against God, and here they were prospering. And you have poor Asaph doing everything that God had called him to do, and only bad things happened to him. Well, not when he went into the sanctuary of God and realized their end. But this can happen to us, Christian. This unrighteous anger, you know, this almost shifting the blame to God. And that's what was taking place. Remember, God cannot tempt anyone to do evil. They came to the point of their lives that they were even had the audacity to even say, my actions are a result of this trial and God's to blame. No, God's not to blame. You're responsible for your own actions. As a matter of fact, remember what we said, the trial only brings out what's in our hearts. And we can either respond right and say, Lord, use it for your good, for my good and for your glory. Do whatever you purpose to do with this and yield to it and comply and be swift to hear and slow to speak and let the word of God work in your heart that you may be conformed into the image of Christ. The book of Proverbs speaks much about the destruction of unrighteous anger. Number one, a person that is slow to anger demonstrates, listen, spiritual maturity. If you are slow to anger, if you don't get frustrated easy, or you don't, you know, simply, you know, get agitated easy, or you don't have that spirit, just you know what I'm talking about. You know, perhaps maybe you're driving and someone cuts you off. You say, oh man. And it's in the heart. Or perhaps you say something, I've heard it said before, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd punch him in the nose. You might as well just did it. I didn't understand that statement. I'm thinking, you should. If you weren't a Christian, so what's stopping you then? Being a Christian? You know, that thought ought not to even enter into our hearts and minds. God ought to do a work in our hearts that we won't even think about retaliating like we used to. And if that thought is in our hearts, that means there's something deeply wrong in our hearts. There's more operation to be done, there's more growth to be done, and there's more work of righteousness to be done in our lives. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You know, the Bible states that the person that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Spiritual maturity is not evaluated by what we do, but rather, listen to this, but it is reconciled by the attitude behind what we do. We can do something that is absolutely truthful, correct, even soul winning. We go out and try to win people in a very bad attitude. Very bad spirit. Number two, he that is slow to anger possesses great wisdom. Have a look at Proverbs 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is of a great what? What is it? Understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. So a mature Christian is not easily provoked. It takes a long time for a person to come close in losing their temper. And I, look, listen, once again, I'll say this to you. I'm talking even about in the heart. I'm talking about, you know, gnashing your teeth in your heart. That talks about hypocrisy. That talks about being double-tongued. You understand what I'm saying here? It happens in the workplace a lot. It happens in the in the classroom, because you're trying to save face, but in your heart you're letting loose. In your heart you're bitter and angry. They understand that they're fallen nature. These people understand. Listen, he that is slow to wrath is of a great understanding. They understand what the fallen nature is capable of doing. They understand that if I give in to that desire that it's in my heart, that's this boiling chaos. Chaos. They understand what the flesh is capable of. They understand the trouble that they can cause if they don't control their emotion. Proverbs 17:27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Number three, a soon angry person is a troublemaker. Have a look at Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirreth up what? Strife. A person that is soon angry is very egoistic, very selfish, very self-absorbed. They have a spirit that is undermining or condescending. It is an attitude that puts people down. They don't seek to fix a problem. They create problems. Whether they realize it or not, their actions do not seek to help people, but hurt people. And they do not seek to build relationship, but rather destroy relationships. They do not seek to put an end to an issue, but rather they drag the issue on. That's a person that is just bitter in their heart, angry and malicious in their heart. They never want to see restitution. They actually provoke others to anger. They manipulate. They cast the bait. They cause things and say things to lure you in, my friend. And if you're wise enough, you won't take the bait. Because that's the world that we live in. That's the flesh that we are controlled by. And even carnal Christians can be under that influence. They did it to Jesus time and time again. And many a times you understand that Jesus answered the question with a question, and many a times he answered them not, because he was wise. But notice the contrast in that verse, Proverbs 15:18. A slow to anger person is not a troublemaker, but a trouble breaker. Amen. Look at this. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but look at this conjunction. He that is slow to anger, what does he do? Appeaseth strife. To be slow to anger means that you will do all that you can to appease strife, means to put to rest. Abraham was a perfect example of this. Demonstrated meekness. Remember that time where the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham had contention over which side that they'll take for their cattle or for them to dwell? Remember that time there was contention? And Abraham just simply said, listen, you want this side? Go take this side. You want this side? Take this side. I'll take the side that you don't want. Well, that's a person that is slow to anger, that appeaseth strife, and he has a controlled spirit, demonstrates maturity. endeavors to put things to rest in a biblical way. A controlled spirit does not provoke or stir up trouble, but rather appeases the situation by not pouring fuel on the fire. And by the way, provoking questions can pour fuel on the fire. Yeah. Provoking, manipulating questions. By the way, which is fleshly. Number five, a slow to anger spirit has compassion. Have a look at Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his what?
Anger.
And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It deferreth his anger. A wise Christian knows how to control their temper, listen, by forgiving and forbearing with others. They know how to overlook something. Now, this doesn't mean that they overlook sin in such a way where it's not dealt with, but they understand that they have a forgiving heart. They give the benefit of the doubt. They don't act in haste or jump to conclusions. There's room for repentance. By the way, God gives us room to repent. Amen? And so we must give room for others to get things right, not jump and continue to, you know, push and try to control them because of the wrong that they've done. Some people feel justified because they've been wronged and they want the upper hand. Listen, being wronged or being offended or having been trespassed against doesn't mean that we have the upper hand to destroy people. We must demonstrate a Christ-like love and forgive and love people. Doesn't mean we don't deal with sin. I'm not talking about that today. You understand? Don't take this out of context. We ought to have a righteous anger against sin, and we ought to deal with it in its proper place. But I'm talking about our attitude towards sin. And by the way, do all, every single one of us good, that we will be vehemently angry with our sin more than the sins of others. David passed the test in this area. I mean, if anybody had a grudge to hold, it was David. I mean, you think about it. Grudges that are born in our hearts are usually born because of an offense that takes place, right? Someone's offended us. Someone has hurt us. But listen, King Saul was holding a grudge against David for what reason? It was his own trouble that caused him to have a grudge with David. What was it? Envy. Oh no, they're praising David more than me. I'm going to kill him. I want him out of the picture. If so, David was being pursued for what? I don't even know why King Saul's after me. So this offense was created by King Saul. It wasn't created by David. King Saul had it in his heart and he pursued him. And David had how many chances to get rid of King Saul? Two. Two times. And by the way, you can see a man that was, and you understand in Psalm 51 how he cried out, says, "Take not thy spirit from me." You understand that he was a godly man. He was a man that was after God's own heart. That even at the point of Saul's death, even though Saul wanted to kill him, he would sing a psalm with tears for how has the mighty man fallen. Man, we're talking about a man that did not respond in a way where the enemy's gone. Rejoice when thy enemy falleth. No, he didn't even do that. As a matter of fact, he wept when his enemy fell. Now, that tells me a bit about the heart of God. Because God does not in any way rejoice at the death of the wicked. But he had a heart after God's own heart. And I'm saying this to you, that we need to have a heart after God like this. Man, this goes beyond, you know, what we see in the world today. This is the impossible work of God that's done through Christ, who is the end of righteousness through the Spirit of God in our hearts. This is not just getting by and forbearing and just say, just get on with your brethren, you know, just get on with your wife, you know, just get on with your kids, you know, just forbear, just put up with it. It goes more than that. It has compassion. It has compassion in the heart. How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? No, my friend, unlimited. Unlimited in one day. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away far from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. Being tender-hearted doesn't mean we make light of sin, but it means that we forgive those that have sinned against us. Deferring our anger doesn't mean that in any way that we should help people cover up their sin, but it means that we're ready and willing to forgive. A person that is slow to anger doesn't have a vengeful attitude. Paul says to the Romans, be not overcome with evil, but how do you overcome evil? With good. With good. Now I believe there are two principles in our main passage that will help us with the process. Two principles in our passage. Verse 19 says, we can learn to be slow to wrath by first learning to be swift to hear and slow to speak. I've entitled the message, Swift and Slow Will Help You Grow. Amen. Swift hearing and slow speaking. Sounds very simple, absolutely. And its presentation, it's simple, but in its practice, it's difficult. Sounds simple. This is just a simple matter. Listen, in its presentation, and the preaching might be simple, but in its practice, it's difficult. So it's simple. Yeah, it's simple when you listen to it, but it's not easy when you live it out. It's simple to understand, but not easy to undertake. It's simple to remember, but easily forgotten. Many of us today will forget it so quickly, and we'll just have one run in with somebody, and the sermon goes down the drain. What a shame that is to us, that happens to us, that we can easily forget the Word of God that's been preached time and time again, and we'll get there soon. And what James is saying to the people, no, that word needs to be engrafted in your hearts. Yeah. We're not there yet, but talks about planting. That's the only way it's going to bear fruit, when it's planted properly in your hearts. You're not going to easily forget that. But you know why so many times we easily forget a message that's been preached? And it's like it wasn't preached. And we go do the very opposite of what the preacher said not to do. It's because we just didn't have it in our hearts, had it in our heads, and it fell to the ground. And it spilled over, and we just lost it. James talks about two great principles that if we would adhere to, would make a massive difference in our Christian life. And he talks about, first of all, to be swift to hear. That means to be prompt and ready and quickly. Means to have a teachable spirit. Has an earnest and desire to learn. It's to have a prepared heart. Listen, to sit and listen. A man of God said we are to have a more earnest desire to be instructed than to instruct. One of the reasons James states this phrase in James chapter 3, verse 1, he says, my beloved brethren, be ye not many masters, knowing that we should receive the greater condemnation. This is not meant to discourage teachers, but gives a potential warning for those potential teachers to take seriously the teaching ministry. And watch your mouth. Many times when Jesus taught, he would say things like, he that have an ear, let him hear. And there are about seven times Jesus said that in his earthly ministry, and about eight times Jesus said that from heaven regarding the church of in the churches in Revelation. What's he saying? Hey, listen up, listen carefully, promptly, be ready. Ready what? Ready to do, ready to listen and to do, ready to take action. That's what it means. To be swift. It was like the three mighty men of David when they heard that he was thirsty and wanted a drink from Bethlehem. He was sighing, and only I think he just spoke this in the air, and they heard swiftly, and they went and they got him a drink, and they risked their lives. Couldn't believe it. So what happened? They swiftly heard and took action, and that's what God wants us to do. Is when we listen, he wants us to take action. He doesn't want us to be offended. It's so easily be offended by the Word of God. Look, the Pharisees were offended at the Word of God. When Jesus hits the nail on the head in the heart of some of the Pharisees, the Bible says they derived him. They put up their noses at him. Because he spoke truth and it hit their heart. And they couldn't accept that. So they gave him an attitude of, who do you think you are? And at times we can have that disposition in our hearts. Rather being teachable and taking it in, we get offended and we take it personal. We start thinking that, oh man, the preacher's after me somehow. He knows my business. Or we think that someone told the preacher something about me. No, in reality, many a times God is speaking to your heart. God is trying to get a hold of you. You know, we ought to be swift to hear when it comes to the Word of God. Swift. I mean, at times we have selective hearing, don't we? I mean, I said we have selective hearing. At times we can tune in and out with the messages that we want to hear. We tune in and out. Our flesh, our deceitful flesh, does it so perfectly. Oh, just when it doesn't want to hear something, it knows how to tune out. It listens to the cry of the baby. It listens to the little noise out there, just gets distracted so easily. Doesn't it? Happens with my children. I have selective hearing. Go to bed. Eat your beans. And we can be in bed and I tell my wife, you know what, I just feel like something sweet. I'm just whispering it to her. You reckon we should have a little ice cream. Zoom. Someone say ice cream. They're in our room. Someone say ice cream. Mate, their ears are open to ice cream. But not to go to bed or eat your beans. Selective hearing. The things we choose to hear are usually related to the very things that we're interested in. Did you hear that? We can talk and talk about the things that we're interested in. As a matter of fact, a story is told about a famous naturist. A naturist is someone that just enjoys nature and loves nature. And walking through the city park one day, through the traffic and the noise, this naturist said to his friend, "Do you hear that cricket?" And his friend said, "Hearing a cricket with all the raw traffic surrounding us?" And his friend tried to educate him, and he said, "You hear what you train yourself to hear." He says, "What do you mean?" He said, he pulled out some coins from his pocket. And then all of a sudden, bypassers turned around to see if they dropped their money. Because they're always listening to see whether they dropped something that they absolutely are following and hustling and bustling after. The sound of the money gets the attention of people. And we're living in a world today that the love of money is the root of all evil. You say, "No, that's not true. The translators got it wrong." No, they got it right. Check out Judas. A lousy 30 pieces of silver, crucifying, betraying Christ. Yeah. We can talk about shares and we can talk about business and we can talk about innovation and we would sit there. We could talk about sports or things of that nature and people just love it. But when we talk about the things that we want to change in our lives that God is working, at times we want to flee. Change the subject. Is that right? Brethren, we must be swift and ready and trained to hear the Word of God. Doesn't matter if it, whatever form it comes in. I said, whatever form it comes in, you should be ready to hear it. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. He prepared his heart for it. You know what happened? He did not just try to say, "You know what? I'm going to enter into church today and I'm prepared to harden my heart." No. You know what? He would have said, I'm prepared to open up my heart and prepare it and listen to whatever the Lord will show me. So I'll do it. But we can come into the church house or we can sit under a devotion and we can be prepared to say, "No, I'm not going to do that thing. As a matter of fact, in my heart, I'm going to despise every word. As a matter of fact, I'm going to pick it to bits and I'm going to try to find an error to excuse my way out of it." And by the way, you can be a Berean. But don't be a Berean in such a way where you're not willing to learn to do. Be a Berean that you're willing to love truth and follow after what you hear. And then he says, slow to speak. Now, this is not talking about being slow to speak. No. It's not talking about that. It's talking about think twice before you speak. It's talking about don't be too hasty with your words. Don't be quick with your words. Proverbs 18:13, look at this. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a what? It is a folly and a shame unto him. It is a folly and shame. How many times do we fall into that category? I mean, come on, let's be honest now. How many times do we fall into that category? We're prone to it. I'm just saying, I'm applying the principle here, not only relating to the Word of God, I'm talking about relating to relationships. I'm talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about things that take place. Sometimes when the person's speaking, we're not even listening to what they're saying because we're already preparing the words that we want to speak. And you know, when that happens, the other person might fall in the same destruction and they're doing the same thing. And so what do you have? You have two people not listening, just talking, and nothing's happening. I appreciate one of my friends from a church down in Sydney. He actually text messaged me and he said, regarding the sermon on standing for Christ in the last days. Standing with boldness. Remember that message I preached on John the Baptist? Well, I named a few names, and one of the names I named was one of the football players there, and that was a captain for the Eels, and he just basically said to me one thing. He messaged me, he said, I just want to know one thing. So I agree with what you said, but I just want to know, did you at least go to him and approach him first before challenging him? I said, did you watch the sermon? And he goes, I'm watching it now. I said, I did. And he said, I knew you would. And then he just encouraged me and I encouraged him. But that was one person, my friend, out of, I won't say how many, that came back and rubbished me. Now, let me just say this to you. Everyone's entitled to their own opinion. But my opinion stands where the Word of God stands. And I was counted to be someone that was slanderous. And slander is when you speak evil of somebody without a cause. You know, you just rubbish them, right? You're not exposing false doctrine. You're not, you're just... Like Paul says to Titus, don't speak evil of any man. Because we will once, okay? It's when you just rubbish someone for the sake of rubbishing them. That's slander. False accusations and so forth. Well, I said to that person, slander and exhortation are two different things. As a matter of fact, I'm probably being slandered now. You know, when you stand for the truth, you're going to be accused. And that's what's going to happen. And what if my dear friend responded to that challenge and said, you know what? I will stand. Thank you for that exhortation. Thank you for that reminder. What's wrong with that? Isn't that what David did? Oh, did David show himself like the children of Israel and the army were cowards compared to his strength and courage to stand before Goliath? No! There was a cause in his heart and it was burning. He wasn't thinking about undermining someone or rubbishing someone or downplaying someone. He's thinking about the cause. So maybe sometimes people judge other people's hearts. They don't even know why. At least have the audacity and say, what did you mean by that? And if you go listen to the sermon, it was all encouraging the people of God to stand for truth in the last days. To stand. And to expose those people that are not in the respect of Brian Houston or the other people. And I said to one of the people that spoke to me for about over 2 hours on the phone about it, I said, I stand with my conscience clear before God, and I know the Spirit of God convicts me if I've done something wrong. And I said, in this, I haven't done anything wrong, and I'll own up to it if I've done something wrong. If you show me from the Scripture and that I've done wrong, show me. Yeah, but you know what? He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it's folly and shame to him. Go find out the details, brethren, before you go find out the facts about somebody and their purposes of why they did what they did. And you'll be surprised half the time. You'll be surprised. But when you stand, you're in the limelight. And a lot of people don't want to stand just in case they get accused for something, so they hide in the corner somewhere. But when I read my Bible, I see the prophet standing. When I read my Bible, I see Jesus standing. When I read my Bible, I see the apostles standing. I see many martyred for the cause of Christ when they stood for the truth of God's word. This is not about me. This is about the truth. That person said to me, Don't you know you're commending a man like Israel Folau who denies the Trinity? He's a oneness Pentecostal. Denies the Trinity. He said, did you know that? I said, mate, number one, I didn't know that. Number two, I never commended him. If you remember the sermon, I said that let's give him the benefit of the doubt that he's a Christian. I haven't heard his testimony. And if you remember the sermon, I said, they're not the words of Israel Folau. They're the words of God. Just go listen to the sermon. I'm happy to backtrack and say I failed. But go listen to the sermon. Yeah. And I think we need to be careful, and I need to be careful, that we be slow to speak. The Bible makes it very clear in Proverbs 25. If you're going to go and debate, make sure you get your facts right, lest he puts you to shame. Yep. Go debate. No one's telling you to go and approach someone. Go do it. But make sure you do it with facts. Make sure you do it with truth. It's been said that the ancients have some saying regarding the slow to speak, that men have two ears but one tongue, and that they should hear more than speak. The ears are always open, ever ready to receive instruction, but the tongue is surrounded with a double row of teeth to hedge it in, to keep it within proper bounds. I like that. Because sometimes our mouths incriminate us, doesn't it? It can get us in big trouble. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth no sin. But he that reframeth his lips is what? Why? What happens? The more you talk, there's a greater possibility that you are going to say something that's incorrect. You put your foot in it, isn't it? So be careful when you talk. I mean, the mouth loves talking. It loves it. The body is busy. And if it's not tamed, it's a busy body. It just goes and talks and talks and talks, and people get entertained by one another. That's why the news and the current affair and things of that nature are up there, because people just love news. Sometimes news can be profitable, but other times it's a waste of time. Proverbs 30, verse 32, he says this: if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. That's what Job did, didn't he? Job did that, didn't he? He says, I'm a wicked and vile man, because he stood before God and God challenged him regarding his omnipotence and his almightiness. And Job realized that he didn't know more than God. God knew better. And so we see in Proverbs chapter 17, look at this, verse 27, he that hath knowledge spareth his what? Words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Swift and slow will help you grow. James 3:2, for in many things we offend all. But if a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and is able also to bridle the whole body. I mean, you can tame the tongue. That is a sign of maturity, spiritual maturity. Not how much you know, but how much you tame that tongue. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may what? You may what? But before you can desire the word of God to grow, you need to lay aside all these things. You know, if something hinders our growth, it is the wrath of man. Worketh not the righteousness of God. I'm telling you. In closing, I just want you to ponder Proverbs 14, verse 17. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 14, verse 17. One of the greatest downfalls of being angry is that you're prone to make bad decisions that are contrary to the Word of God. Listen, can I just say this to you by passing? Never make decisions when you are emotionally wrecked. You'll pay the price for it. You can't take it back. Some decisions you can't make, you can't take it back. And many people make decisions because they're heated up, and they make a decision actually ruin lives. And one of the reasons the wrath of man doesn't work, the righteousness of God, because it distorts the will and ways of God. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 17. He that is soon angry, what happens? Dealeth foolishly. A person that is soon angry dealeth foolishly to the extent of this. They don't consider the consequences. They don't consider the blessings that they'll miss. Listen, they don't consider the damage that it can make. Heard a story about a lady that once went to Billy Sunday and she was trying to justify her anger. And she said, there's nothing wrong with losing your temper once in a while. She says, I blow up, but then it's all over. And then he said to her, he said this, he goes, that's how a shotgun works. It blows up, but look at the damage it leaves behind. Yeah. Nah, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. One of the things that we are told to add to our faith is what? Temperance. Self-control. As a matter of fact, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, along with meekness. And the Bible says in Proverbs 14:17, he that is slow to anger, he that is soon angry, dealeth foolishly, but a man of wicked devices is what? Hated. You know, a person really doesn't want to be around somebody that is always, you know, contentious or has a bad attitude. Always frustrated, always nitpicking, critical, cynical. I'm not talking about righteous anger. I'm talking about, you know, just bad spirited. By the way, a bad spirit's contagious. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Why? Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare for your soul. You know what we can learn? Number two, if you make friendships with people that just, have a temper and they're not controlled over their spirit, that it can actually affect you to the point where they'll bring you down. They'll bring you down. Whether they know it or not, but they'll bring you down. Second of all, that needs to be a warning to us that we ought not to have tempers at home because our children are watching. Our children are watching. The people that we're supposed to influence, we're befriending our children, but we can give them bad examples. We don't want to be a bad example. Proverbs 14:17, he that is soon angry dealeth. I think in closing, let me just say, Moses is a perfect example of this. You know Moses? That the autobiography of him was this. He was the meekest man on earth. Well, that ought to minister to us. That the meekest man on earth failed miserably in this area. Wow. Now, look, listen. Listen. That just tells us that none of us in this room is exempt. You say, how did he fail miserably? Well, remember the time where God said to him, go speak to the rock? And the Bible says in Psalm that he lost his temper, he stood before the rock, and he spoke unadvisably with his lips. The children of Israel, we're thirsty, like nagging children. We're thirsty, we're thirsty. And then he struck the rock twice. But before he did, I believe, well, pretty much, he called them rebels. Well, isn't this the Moses that was interceding for him? Isn't this the Moses that said, oh, blot me out of the book of life? And now he has got no toleration for them. Wow. He said, can that happen to us? Absolutely. And you know what? You know why God, you know why he was, you know, banished from the promised land? Because Moses was a type of Christ. And smiting that rock the first time, which was acceptable, the first time he said smite the rock, was a picture of Christ being smitten once. But the second time he said speak to the rock, which is a picture that Christ would be our intercessor. Amen? Well, it distorted the whole picture. Because he was a type of Christ, hands down. He was a type of Christ. And it distorted the picture of Christ. You go read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so what happened? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's what happened. It distorts the picture of Christ in your life. You're supposed to be a Christian. You're not supposed to live like this and act like this. You're far from it when you do. You're far from being Christ-like. you're far from being a Christian. Christian, your heart needs to be filled with what? Love, peace, joy, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, kindness. So it's easy to give up drugs, and it's easy to give up the alcohol, and it's easy to give up fornication, easy to give up adultery, but this is not. Because this is a sin of the spirit that will haunt you to the day you die, and you need to tame it. How do you do it? Let's listen and be ready to do what God tells us to do, and be slow to speak, because that distorts the work of righteousness in our hearts, and it does everything against what God is trying to do. He wants to work patience in our lives. He wants us to come to the point when nothing can move us. Our wick, our fuse, it's not short. So how long is it? There's no. In the Spirit of God, there's no fuse. You say, well, when I get agitated, frustrated, when I get angry in the heart, when I get embittered, because you're in the flesh. But in the Spirit of God, there's no fuse. Yeah, but I'm righteously anger. Good. But let's be honest with ourselves and say, Lord, is this truly righteous anger, or is this the work of man that excuses your work in my life? And I sure don't want to deceive myself and say, I'm standing for the truth, and we ought to. But the work of Christ is not done in our lives while we stand. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren. You know what James is saying here? Wherefore, my beloved brethren. He's not superior to them. You're my beloved brethren. Listen, it's almost like I can hear James saying, I struggle through the same thing. No one's exempt. I'm not superior. I'm not over you. But I'm appealing to you, brethren. I'm appealing to you, my beloved brethren. Don't you love these apostles that never put themselves higher than their people that they're ministering to? Transparent. Let's say it together. James 1:19. Ready? Begin. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to, slow to, and slow to. Amen. May God give us the grace to do that, my beloved brethren. Let's pray.